Your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3, and in case you start looking and can't find it, go to the middle of your Bible, go forward a little bit, keep turning, a couple big books, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. If you get to Ezekiel and Daniel, you went too far. Turn back when you went too far. We're in Lamentations chapter 3 today. Pastor Abraham, those songs were spot on. So thank you for that. I got a little sermon before my sermon. So for those that weren't here this morning, and in case you maybe were tuning out not that you ever would when Pastor Adam gets up, I'm sure, but you'd be like all of my church, if that's the case, no. But my name is Mike Davis. As many of you heard already this morning, we are, our family is your missionaries in Glasgow, Scotland, in a little town called Baileston. I would be happy to talk to you more about that after. But for today, Pastor Adam has allowed me to be a part of your Highlight It series. I was encouraged to hear that you're trying to not only memorize Scripture, but actually preach on those Scriptures that are, I think, core to our hearts in times of need, in times of trouble, in times of praise, just like best advice out there. So cool. And today, we're going to look at a topic that growing up, I felt like I didn't hear about enough in church. And if I did, I definitely didn't take notice of it like I should have. If you know me for long enough, you'd probably be like, well, that makes sense, Mike. We probably wouldn't have taken notice of that as a kid. So we're going to go and continue in the Highlight It series and look at this topic of patience. Highlight it for patience. Even growing up as a kid, it's cool to have my mom and new husband Steve here. Thankful for them being here. How much patience I learned even from my mom growing up in the midst of everything. Some of you heard a bit of our story and how we were planning, how we're missionaries in Scotland, but some of you don't know that we were actually, when we started this whole process, we were planning to be missionaries in Ireland. Growing up, both my wife, Lindsay, and I heard the gospel preached in our churches, hers in Montana, mine in Ohio, and by high school, we both wanted to follow Jesus. We were all in by then. And we wanted to go, and we met in college, and we got married after that. And we wanted to go where the gospel was needed most. And both of us loved the country of Ireland, where still very few people believe in the gospel. Although they would claim Christianity, many don't actually know the good news of Christ, that it's through grace alone, by faith alone, and Christ alone. And in 2017, I was, while an associate pastor in Syracuse, New York, we got a phone call that led to us starting this journey of me being a church-planting missionary to Galway, Ireland. And we ended up visiting Ireland with our family, staying there for a month, trying to see what life would be like there, what the ministry would be like there. We raised all of our support in record time. 6 months it took us to raise all of our support. That's God's grace. I don't have people that are loaded around me. It was so cool how the Lord sacrificed, or the Lord brought people to sacrifice to support us. Our church was behind us. The church in Ireland was behind us. We sold almost, we got rid of like 80% of our physically owned things, or maybe even more. And we even had our bags packed and weighed ready for our visas just to get done, and boom, we're going to Ireland. One of the easiest visas to get just before that. But they had changed some of the visa regulations that needed to be changed, but in the midst of that, after selling all of our stuff, living with a friend just so we could have the house ready to sell, we ended up receiving 4 no's from the Irish government saying, church is too small, they already have a pastor, they don't need you. Fully supported, going nowhere now. Nothing to do. And by the way, our last no was at the beginning of 2020, as this new thing called COVID was being talked about. And are we going to worry in times like that? When your life gets turned upside down, when everything changes and you have no idea how the Lord is going to work in this messed up situation, are we going to give up? Or will we wait on what the Lord might do? And some of you might be asking these questions this morning. Maybe you're worrying about something. Maybe you're ready to give up. Are you feeling the pain of being out of control and having to wait for something? Some of you know what it's like to wait and wait and wait on the Lord, and the feeling of wondering, when will this be over already? And I hope this morning you can highlight and memorize a verse that will show you the importance of patience, especially when it comes to waiting on the Lord, waiting on Him to work what He wants to do in your life, and many times, by the way, through painful and hard circumstances. And our verse for today is Lamentations 3, 25 and 26. Lamentations 3, 25 and 26 says this: the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let's read that all together. I'll start. You can say it along with me. I know that's weird. Maybe you guys don't do that, but sometimes we do it at our church, so you can join in the weirdness, okay? Let's say it together. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. As we start, we need to understand that these words were not written in the good times of Israel's history. In fact, they were written by Jeremiah the prophet, the weeping prophet, the prophet in some of the hardest times for the nation of Israel. And if you just read this verse by itself, you might miss how powerful it is that Jeremiah can say this, that he can look at everything going on and say, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him, and that it's good even that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I'm going to give us some further context of this in this chapter, and then we're going to pray. I'm going to read Lamentations 3, verse 16 through 33, just for context. It says this: He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, so is my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart and grieve the children of men. Father, we're thankful for your word and how it encourages us. And we're thankful how you work through your people and that you are a good God who we can rely on. Work in our hearts this morning through your word, I pray. Make little of me and much of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start by just looking at the context for a bit. You can see here that Lamentations is, look, if you're going to a book for encouragement, what's the Lord going to do? You're probably not going to turn to Lamentations first, right? Lamentations, right? Written by Jeremiah as this response from Israel being in bondage to continual unrepentant sin, to their sin against God, specifically continual and unrepentant sin, right? The nation of Israel was God's people, and they said they wanted to follow his ways all the time, and they would turn and repent from other ways to go God's way, right? If we think about what repent means, it has that idea of looking this way and saying, I'm giving up on that way, and I'm going this way instead, and walking, and actively going, right? It's that idea that I have a change of my heart and my mind, and because of that, it changes everything that I think and that I do. And that's all what God does in his people, and yet they've neglected that. And instead, they continually rejected God while worshiping false gods and idols and allowing these just absolutely horrible injustices in their society. And because of this, what did God allow to happen? God had the Babylonian Empire invade the nation of Israel, taking many of the people away and destroying most of the city and some of the people. So in Lamentations, Jeremiah writes this series of laments, these prayers of pain that lead to trust. Series of laments that taught people how to trust in God and hard times. Might we need to highlight this? Especially when you can't see any kind of hope in the future. Lament is a strange word, right? I certainly didn't hear about it, and I don't remember hearing about it in high school. It wasn't until college that I heard about it. And yet, it's the root word of the whole book of the Bible. A whole book of the Bible. You would think that would be something that I would learn about. And it seems kind of important, right? You look at about a third of the Psalms. We even sang one today, right? What do you hear? A third of the Psalms being laments, people crying out to God in their pain. God wanted his people to lament well. In fact, in song form, repeat it over and over again. There's a book called From Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. It's on lament, and it's been very helpful for me. I'd encourage you to read it. You can talk to me about it after if you want. But it says that lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. And as you look at chapters 1 and 2, what you see is Jeremiah walks this reader through the grief that came at the harsh reality of God's justice on his people. Horrible things happening as far as if you were there, you'd want to turn away and run. But then we get to Lamentations 3, and it turns very different. You have this perspective of this broken, lonely man, the author, speaking on behalf of the people of Israel. And in contrast to the other chapters, he makes things very, very personal. I'm going through this, right? Starting out by saying he is suffering and he has experienced the wrath of God. And yet he declares God's faithfulness in the midst of all of that pain. And he redirects his focus in order to find hope again. See, these laments were a way to handle the hardest times they were going through by turning to God first in the midst of it, complaining to God about what was happening, being real with the situation at hand, and saying, "What's with this, Lord?" Asking God to then intervene, and then saying, "No matter what, I'm trusting in God, that he would work in all of it in the end, even when they didn't know what would happen." And I think we have to ask the question, why is it good to wait for the Lord? Why is it good to learn patience in the midst of whatever God is doing in your life, even if you're like, "What? Why is he allowing this to happen?" You see, the unsaved world, they think it's silly to believe in a God that we can't see. I hear that all the time. Maybe you hear that too. How we suffer and we go through hard times in the midst of following Christ. Then many times we're mocked because of it. And in our pain, they're like, "Not only do you not have any blessing, do you even have a God?" So why would it be good to wait for the Lord? Why would James and Baylaston or Gary or Ian, why would they ever think about waiting for the Lord? But before we understand why waiting is good, we have to understand what Jeremiah was working through here, what he was waiting through here. So let's look at this, the content here in Lamentations chapter 3, what we see here. And what we see here is sometimes, as you look through this, sometimes life feels completely hopeless. Now, I'm quite sure that's not a revelation to most of you. Yes, thank you, Mike. Appreciate that. I'm so glad we're getting such rich content today. But let's be real with that for a sec. Let's work through that a bit. You look at verse 25 and 26. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. Reality is, if you need salvation, it means that you've gotten to the point where things are pretty dire, right? If you need saved from something, things are not going well. And Jeremiah describes these problems all around him. And he says that this was caused by God. What? We know that God directs adversity and blessing to happen. You look at verse 38 in chapter 3. 38 in chapter 3 there. It says, "Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad happen, that adversity and blessing happen?" Who does it come from? It comes from the Lord. Are you okay with this, by the way? As a Christian, are you okay with the fact that this all comes from the Lord? You should be. God is bringing here through this book, this rod of his wrath against Israel. You look at verse 10 and verse 12 and verse 13. There's all kinds of problems around them. Jeremiah is going hungry. He's eating from the ground. He's got like dust and rocks in the midst of it all, right, in his mouth, like just picking anything up that he can that has some kind of nutritional value. And he's cowering in the dust and the ashes. There's a forced humility going on here. And why does God do this to us? We'll look at this question a little bit later. But certainly you can see it's rough for Jeremiah. This isn't easy, you know, I'm a prophet, I'm just talking to the people of God, right? None of the prophets had it easy, but certainly Jeremiah didn't. And in the midst of all these problems, he's saying he totally lacks any peace. He's completely deprived of peace, verse 17 says. And verse 17 and 20 and 24 and 25, the word used is just translated I or my. You notice what is deprived specifically. He says, my soul is deprived of peace. The only four times Jeremiah uses this word in the whole book is in this section. You hear, the soul is the deepest emotional storehouse of the person. The thing that all of our happiness, our happiest happiness comes from. And all of the deepest, darkest hurts, where that comes from. It's where our motivation and drive comes from. And Jeremiah, where's he at? It's completely on empty when it comes to peace in his soul. My endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. This isn't just a bad day, guys, right? This isn't, I woke up with a sore leg today, I'm kind of achy a bit, right? This isn't, the kids were extra loud this morning, and it was kind of hard, right? This isn't like the customers and coworkers were so annoying today, I can't even believe it, right? It's none of those things, right? He's on empty, empty, empty. He has nothing to go to. Why was this the case? Why was he lacking peace? What was causing all of this? You go back to chapter 2, all of a sudden things start making sense. Kids are dying all around him. People are going to, I'll just say this for the sake of all here that might even be younger, I'm not even sure, but people were going to extremely horrible things because they were so hungry and had no food. Their spiritual leaders are getting slaughtered in the midst of it all. It was grim. Much worse than getting a flat tire or getting a phone call from school because one of your kids misbehaved, right? This was the whole nation suffering in horrible ways. Does it seem hopeless yet? Well, don't worry, I've got more, okay? Wait with me, it gets worse. Verse 17, he doesn't even know what happiness is anymore. He forgets what happiness is, right? We all have memories a little bit, right? We all can probably go to something, like maybe my wedding day, right? Or, the day that our child was born, or, this amazing fun thing that we did as a family, or I was able to do. He doesn't even know anymore. It's gone. Any memory, it's all, he's seen a lot of messed up stuff, and he can't point to one thing. The word for happiness there, it's translated good in the verse we are highlighting this morning in verse 25. Remember that. Remember that. Put that in the back of your mind. But right now, in the state he was in, he couldn't remember what good was anymore. He couldn't even remember good, right? He lost grasp of everything because of the situation around him. Have you been there before? When nothing seems good in your life because all of these horrible things are going on and you can't remember the good times. When hopelessness has sunk so deep, why am I here? You wake up in the morning and you're down. You can't spend time with people because it's just not worth it. Or maybe you don't want to bring others down with you so you don't even bother talking to people. You want to pull out of it, but your soul is so stuck in the muck of depression that the energy, it's probably not even worth it. And that might not be you, but I guarantee there are people in Shawnee Hills and Jamestown and the surrounding area that do struggle on that level with hopelessness. This is what people are dealing with all around us. And this is what Jeremiah was dealing with. Everyone. Now, if all that wasn't bad enough, we're almost there, right? I'm going to just deprive you a little bit more, all right? But just hold fast here, right? He says his future and his hope was lost, verse 18. He keeps going. Any stamina that he had was gone. It's like he got to the point where he was reaching and reaching for it, just any hope that might be there, and there's none. Things were so bad, he thought there was no other option. If this was me today and I start saying some of these things, right, this is where you think really hard about putting me on suicide watch, right? This is the part where you're like, this guy, wait, we need an intervention. And he says, my soul, verse 20, right, the thing that I tried to pull from, all that's there is misery. That's the only thing I can go to. And when you get into this kind of depressive state, you start repeating the same bad news to yourself over and over again, don't you? That's the tendency. In fact, the words here in verse 20, it says, my soul continually remembers it. The words there literally meant he remembered and remembered. It's always there. His soul is bowed down, it's sunk down, empty. And I think some of us have been here before, and maybe even now. Maybe it's not a very fun thing to admit these kinds of things, or certainly act like this. Maybe in your heart you're like, I'm there, but I can't show that, because that's not very fun on a Sunday morning. It's hard to admit. Especially with a whole bunch of happy people around you. Especially with a missionary coming in from Scotland. And you're like, I'm done. I can't do anything today. You don't want to get out of bed. You don't want to go to work. You want to be alone. But if you're honest with yourself, you know you can't get out of this alone. And it's in this moment, when you're at your low, when you realize that everything is out of your control, and you're forced to just wait, to rely on something, someone else, because you can't do anything about the situation around you. And we see Jeremiah at this point, right? And then he says, verse 21, and this is what we need to highlight. God's people need to remember who God is. And we see that in verses 21, that in the midst of all the pain and what he's going through, he says, remember, there was something inside of him that knew there was something else other than what he was feeling in that moment, right? There was some good news in the midst of all the stuff. And it's hard to even know what that is, right? I can't even remember what that is, what goodness is anymore. But he's been taught these things, and in his depression, they just kind of were lost. But there was this action that had to take place that countered what his soul was driving him to constantly, over and over again. And there's a natural way of thinking in this moment. Our culture's response is, look, you just do you. You do whatever it makes you happy, right? If it helps take the pain away, go ahead and make yourself feel better. Go for it. No matter what it is, like just whatever, it's okay. Even if it drives you into insanity or whatever, if it makes you happy for a bit, just go ahead, okay? And I think we do this too often. We know that there's a better plan, but we are so desperate for relief that we run to comforts or things that will hopefully change our situation. And this is where we see a lot of alcoholism, right? This is where we see drug abuse. This is where we see overeating and obesity. This is where we see pornography. This is where we see violence and anger towards others. This is where we see addictions to devices and games that pull us from the reality or to a different one and say, ignore that, and they temporarily ease our pains or get our minds on something else, instead of seeking our God, instead of waiting on God and being patient. We're too many times tempted to turn to these things to make the bad feelings go away because I just can't stand it anymore. But what do we see Jeremiah do? What does he do here? Verse 21, but this I call to mind. He doesn't give up because there's something better that's worth pursuing. Something he already knew about, something that he had dwelled on before, but now he can't remember. There's a lot of jumbled thoughts. It's hard to see past what's right in front of him. And this thing that he would dwell on would bring him hope. A hope that the very idea includes waiting on something that you don't have yet. Maybe you don't even know what it's going to look like when it's fixed. This expectation that something is going to happen. Having patience as you trust someone who has absolute control and comparatively you've got nothing. Jeremiah here finally comes out of this deep, dark depression and was able to find hope and wait on God. But how? He remembered God's love displayed for them and his merciful ways, right? Verse 22 and 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, even though I don't see any of that in front of me. His mercies never come to an end. What? They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's love never ceases. And that sounds great, but what is he basing this on? Are these just empty words that he's saying? It's a promise of love. Isaiah 54:10, though the mountains move and the hills shake, my love will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says your compassionate Lord. God makes a similar promise to everyone. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Add a condition, right? The gospel is that he loves you, and he died for you, and he did it because you can't do it yourself. There was a Savior that came into the world and paid this price that you had no chance of taking care of. Jesus rose victorious from a grave that you had no chance of raising from. And he proved that if you put your trust in him, even when there's things out there that you can't handle, you think, even when everything looks absolutely hopeless, and you seemingly have to wait forever in the midst of the hardships, you will never be alone when trusting in him. Hebrews 13, he'll always be with you. And if you're here and you're feeling hopeless and alone and you haven't ever confessed your sin to God and told him you want to follow him with all of your heart, hear me. It even gets worse for you if that's you. The promise he gives is for those who believe. And if that's not you, it's not for you. If you don't believe in him, he's not for you right now. But the promise is available if you want it. He's there, ready and waiting for you to realize that you can't do it yourself. This is the gospel, the very thing for the believer in Jesus that would pull him out of dark times. There's not a hope in life or in death that lasts other than Jesus. Everything else just fizzles away. It's him alone. So his love never ceases and his mercies never come to an end. God's mercy, Psalm 145, the Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. No matter who you are here or what you're going through, maybe you're an atheist, this is your first time here. You're like, what is this God thing? I don't know if that's you or not. Maybe you've been here for 45 years or longer. You have received a promise and mercy as well. Romans 5:8, God proves his own love for us and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for you. That makes a difference. That's not just a dead guy either. He rose. He's alive. And the gospel is asking the question as we look at that, why would he do that? Why would Jesus, God in flesh, the God-man, eternal, come into our world and suffer and die like that? So that you, those who trust or hope or wait, believe on him, can be declared not guilty, because he became the substitute that you needed, knowing that man would fall, everyone here falls, and Jesus sacrificed himself so that you might have life. Is this cool? Well, I don't know. I say cool. He's lived in the 1800s. I make it sound like he's like my best friend or something like that. His name's Octavius Winslow. How cool is that, huh? It's like I almost want to name, like, if I had another kid. Anyway, all right. English pastor and theologian, right? He says this: so completely was Jesus bent upon saving sinners by the sacrifice of himself, he created the tree upon which he would die, and nurtured from infancy the men who were to nail him to the accursed wood. Do we think about that much? As we suffer, do we think about what Jesus planned in all of this? Each day, you, me, or anyone else has lived a life that puts anything but God first. We deserve God's wrath. And yet, especially for you believers here who know and then still turn away, right? Who know and then don't repent, you have received God's mercy. Why? You're here today, and you're hearing about God's mercy for you. For those who believe now, there's no condemnation, even though you deserved it, even though I deserved it. Romans 8. And so here's the big question. If God is always showing mercy, why does he let his people suffer like this? Why are we meant to wait in this process? Well, suffering and pain are effective teachers, aren't they? They show us many times what of our wrong deeds need to change. Even in cases when it's not our wrongdoing, our pain can turn into something good because it helps us turn to the one who created us, the one true God. Bad situations will always eventually lead to something good happening with God for those who are in Christ. And aren't we thankful for that? My dad, he passed away in 2001. My dad had diabetes and was very ill most of what I remember in life. And there was one time he went into the hospital unconscious. That was a regular happening. But while unconscious, his leg had this deep infection and partially turned gangrene while he was knocked out. He went into the hospital not conscious. And when my dad woke up, he didn't have half of his leg. It had been amputated. And yet, it was this that ended up saving his life. There are horrible things that probably have happened to many people here, whether it's a result of sin or whether it was some wrongdoing maybe that even happened to you. Situations probably that you don't care to think about too much right now. Without Christ, those things will forever be only something that's horrible. But with Christ, and please hear me, even in those dark things that have happened to you, God can turn those things into a good that you could have never imagined. This couldn't be shown more perfectly than through the suffering of Christ leading to the salvation of millions when he was perfect. His tears and blood will lead to every one of our tears. If you have trusted in Christ, if you've repented from your sin, it will lead to our tears being wiped away in eternity. It's this truth we are called to cling to. and we can cling to it because God is faithful. There's times I feel like I use up all of my mercy on my children or even people around me. I'm just sick of it, right? I'm sure maybe you've been here there this morning even. Who knows? Probably says more about me, really, than them, to be fair. But I'm so thankful that he's faithful every day to give me new mercies. That once again, he says, yep, I got you covered, Mike. That God is faithful in the midst of us not being faithful so many times. And we can have hope knowing that. We can have hope knowing Philippians 1, that he who started a good work will be faithful to complete it. He sustains us. And that's what we see in verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my what? You mean the thing that's empty? My soul can now say, the Lord is my portion. Everything was lost for Israel. People, land, blessed. It seemed like it was all done. This is it. Our earthly possessions and even people in our life, they're so temporary. So what does it mean to make God our portion in the midst of this? It means that we will live like he is what we truly need, because he is. Whether I'm lacking or I have a lot, he's my all. And I'm willing to give all of that up for him if he calls me to do it. That's hopefully our prayer. Remember also, right, that this is coming from his soul now. The place that was lacking peace is now assured of total security. Why? Because God is his portion. I don't have to worry about trying to come up with this portion by myself, pulling myself up by my bootstraps. Older generation who are so good at just plodding on, it can't just be you pulling up your bootstraps. It's all of us. And we need to learn from your faithful testimony of keeping plodding on even when it seems like everything's gone. But it always needs to be because he is our portion, not us. So we say that though my heart and my flesh may fail, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So it's good to look at this and ask yourself, is God my portion? Is God who I'm looking to for my hope, to fulfill me and provide for me? Or do I get so impatient with God that I look to myself or this person or that thing? Am I expecting myself to have all of the right answers? Do I look to my family or my work or my entertainment or my hobbies or my personality or my popularity and say, this is what gives me my portion? Waiting on God comes down to whether you're going to trust him. That he is who he says he is. That he did what the Bible claims he did on the cross. And that he is where we will find our rest. That is going to take us realizing that we can't do it ourselves, and therefore, what do we need to do? It is good to wait on the Lord. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, right? To the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Seek God with all your heart. Why is it good to wait on the Lord? Because he's good to those who seek him. He says that God is good, but he puts this condition on it, to those who seek him. Even when they can't see the end result or how this is all going to play out, I've maybe been going through this for years and years, 20, 30, 40 years. Is this ever going to be gone? God is good to those who seek him. Remember what he said in verse 17? Well, he's now remembering what is good. And this seeking is meant to come from our soul, right? The deepest places of our hearts. He doesn't just want this wishy-washy, like crush, right? Jesus is my boyfriend kind of thing, right? Where we feel the spiritual tinglies because we read a couple verses and we're like, yes, right? We sing a couple songs in the car and we're just, yes, windows down, let's go. saw this cool quote on Facebook and you're sharing it. He wants us to seek him with our soul. Are we seeking him with the deepest parts of our affections? And if we're not, could this be a reflection of what we actually believe? Could it be maybe that you've been here for many, many years, and I don't know many people here, so I'm not calling anybody out. I don't know, right? But could it be that you've just kind of gone along with the flow and you don't actually believe in him? You're just kind of doing the things because it's kind of the social acceptable thing. Is that you? What lies might we believe that prevent us from seeking him like what we see here Jeremiah finally getting to? My thing is food. That wasn't a shocker to anybody if you look at me, right? When I get stressed out too many times, instead of turning to God, what do I turn to? I turn to these amazing co-op salt and vinegar crisps. They are amazing. They are a good gift from God. Let me be clear on that. Sorry, chips, right? Am I seeking God in that moment? How dull do I have to be to find some kind of security and a bag of crisps, chips, right? Is that really what my soul needs? My gut is saying no, for sure, right? Or when I bury myself in my phone or in a game, am I seeking him in that moment? Or am I finding that security, that portion in these things? What is it for you? Those things can be very good and very useful. In fact, they are good gifts from God. They are meant to be. But when those are the first things that come to mind when you know you need God's help, they stop being a good gift from God, and instead they become an idol that keeps you away from God. And when we stop seeking him, it becomes really hard to wait on him. And what do we often do? We then start complaining to others, right? Verse 26 actually kind of leads us through that too, right? We shouldn't loudly complain when things get hard. Again, he's remembering what is good, what he couldn't see in the darkest of trials, and things he didn't even feel in the moment but knew to be true. And he calls us to say what? Wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord, because it belongs to him. And when Jesus stood before his accusers, before dying on the cross, he actually had a proper defense, didn't he? He was perfect. He didn't do anything wrong. Do we? Nope. We're totally deserving of sin's penalty. And Jesus remained silent, and he brought his complaints before God. And it's a good thing to complain to God. Hear me when I say that. Listen also. We need to be careful there, right? But it's a good thing to complain to God. And by what I mean, to bring your hurts and your fears and even your worries to him and say, I don't know how to handle this. I'm done. I've got nothing left. Because it's in him we find our salvation. Are you bringing them maybe to others instead? Are you posting it on Facebook instead? Are you repeating it over and over in your head instead of going to God and saying, here's where I'm at? Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That sounds like a promise to me. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. No matter how much you depend on a routine or what you eat in the day or the medication you take or the people around you or whatever, those things alone will not be sufficient for you, and they will not give you the rest that you're looking for. So let's ask ourselves this question. What are we looking to for our hope and our salvation? Are we willing to wait on the Lord, to be patient, or will we fill our lives with pleasures that just please us temporarily, maybe numb the pain a little bit, but ultimately are just hopeless? After receiving 4 no's from the Irish government, we cried a lot, and we eventually heard about this crazy place called 20 Schemes. If you're wondering what that is, if you weren't here this morning, come to me. There's an explanation. It's not like I'm starting riots in Scotland or something. In the midst of COVID, we convinced 20 Schemes, after promising to quarantine after 2 weeks in a Glasgow flat due to the regulations there, to have us come over for a month with our whole family and interview. And after lots of waiting, we eventually met a guy named Pete Stewart from Hope Community Church Barlanark on the east side of Glasgow, where we eventually moved after applying for visas the first time and then being approved. And after 4 years of being in Scotland, on the 8th of June, 2025, we took 15 people from Hope Community Church Barlanark to start Bayliston Community Church and committed together to know Jesus and make Jesus known in Bayliston and beyond. God provided exactly what we needed and exactly the right timing. Waiting on God isn't always easy, but it is always good. Abraham was asked to do many things by God, many times without seeing how God could possibly do something good in his work. And there were promises that were made that he wouldn't even see, right? And yet he believed. And in Romans 4, 20 and 21, he says, he did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to do. Are you fully convinced? We're not promised pleasure in this life. It will be hard and we can't do it ourselves. So let us learn to wait on God and be patient, remembering to call to mind who God is and what he has done so we can rightly respond to what he wants us to do. Because say it with me. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good. Amen. Father, thank you that you are a great God that we can depend on all the time. No matter what we're going through now, no matter what we will go through, when we trust in you and seek you, you are a good God who is faithful. And thank you that we can look forward to the day, one day, whether on this in this life or when we're in front of you, that there will be a day when every tear will be wiped away. That we will know no more suffering and only be reminded by the scars of our salvation because of the suffering you went through. So Lord, let us be ready to wait for you, knowing that you will work your good and your way when you want to. All for your glory, Lord. Let your church be patient. In Jesus' name, amen.